Father, we do thank you for your goodness toward us. Thank you for your great love with which you loved us even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Thank you for your abundant mercy toward us, your faithfulness, your truth and justice. You are a good God who does good things at all times. We pray that we would just recognize you in our day-to-day life, that we would see your work in the things that we do and the things we experience, that we would just come to know that you are working all things together for your glory and for our good. Father, we do pray for those in need in this fellowship, in this church, those who are sick or going through medical conditions, whatever they may be. We pray for Kim and for Carmen, who are just persistently under health needs. Their bodies are not well, but you see them through and you do sustain them. We pray that you would continue that work and help them, Father. We pray for Lou, for Chris, both Chris's, Chris Oli and Chris Malucci, that you would help their bodies with the things they're going through. We pray for Lynn Brissett, as she's just recently lost her husband. We pray that you would comfort her and draw that family close to you. Father, we also pray for those who recently rededicated their lives to you in that retreat. We pray that they would actually persevere in it, that they would continue in what they have professed that they would do. So keep working in them, we pray. We pray for the peace of Israel. We pray that you would be in that place and among not only that place, but you are the king of the whole earth. And so we pray that your peace would rule in the hearts of your people, and that we would proclaim that there is a way to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that many would come to salvation. Father, we also pray for Pastor Dan. We pray that you help him in all of his needs, whatever they may be. We know that you know far more than we know. And so would you help him and give him the joy that he needs in working for you. We also pray for Pastor Mark Acevedo this week. We don't know him, but you know him, and you know the things he needs and the way that you would have him to lead that church you have placed him over. So help him, Father, we pray. Be with us tonight as we study your word. Help us to grow from it as that is your work that your Holy Spirit does in us. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So tonight we're beginning James chapter 3. Chapter 3, we've finished the first couple of chapters. We just finished chapter 2 last week. So the first part of chapter 3, it deals with the proper use of the tongue. That is our speech. That's the first 12 verses. That's this section we're starting. In chapter 1, James had already introduced this topic. He wrote that everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So he had brought up the topic of speech back there in chapter 1. He went on to exhort the readers to do the word and not only to hear it. And that began the topic of true religion versus useless religion, or true versus false faith. That continues in through chapter 2. If anyone does not bridle his tongue, this is still in chapter 1, his religion is worthless. So again, he's dealt a little bit about the tongue up to this point. If our faith is genuine, it will affect our attitudes and our actions. It's kind of a very brief summary of chapter 2. God does not save a person and just leave them how they were to begin with, enslaved to sin. But if a person is justified before God, then God is sanctifying him, changing him, giving him new desires, desires for better things, desires for things that are pleasing to God. And then that leads us into good works. So this changed heart will result in a changed life, a life of good works. And a changed heart will also change the way that we speak, which leads us then into chapter 3. Here I have an outline just of this first section of chapter 3. The plan is just to cover the first two verses tonight. This is a warning to prospective teachers, those who would become teachers. After this, James gives several illustrations about how small things such as bits, rudders, and a small fire can greatly influence much larger things such as horses, ships, and forests. The same tongue can be used for evil and for good, for blessing and for cursing, but James says that these things ought not to be so. So the plan is to study verses 1 and 2, but I want to read the whole section from verse 1 through verse 12. Do not many of you become teachers, my brothers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the entire body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot wills. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our existence and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a fountain pour forth from the same opening fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. All right, verse 1. Do not many of you become teachers, my brothers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. James urges not many of his brothers to become teachers. This is a little bit different from saying not many of you should teach. It might sound kind of the same, but there's a little difference there. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Israelites were instructed, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." So teaching the things that we learn from God to our children, teaching those things to our children, was something that the Israelites were commanded to do. In the Great Commission that Pastor Dan spoke of yesterday, Jesus commanded his disciples to go and make disciples, teaching them to keep all that I commanded you. So again, teaching is part of that mission. Yes? That's, I didn't put it on the screen. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6.
Thank you.
I read verses 6 and 7. Sorry, I tried to put most of what I mentioned on the screen, but so teaching them all that I commanded you, that's part of that great commission we have, is part of that is teaching. At this point, you might think that maybe Scripture is a little inconsistent if we're all supposed to teach, but not many are to become teachers. So this raises the question, what's the difference between teaching others and becoming a teacher? The Greek word translated teachers here, it is didaskalos. It's related to the verb didasko, meaning to teach, and the noun is didake, meaning doctrine or instruction. So this word for teacher is used 59 times in the New Testament. That's kind of a trivial point. It's not going to be on the test. But the majority of them are in the Gospels, and they refer to Jesus. He is a teacher or master, some translations say. Yes, Frank?
When Jesus left, his apostles continued on their teaching. They were teachers. They too were teachers. They continued on doing what he was doing.
Okay.
So they were looked at higher, like it says, where God looks at the teacher more strictly, so you got to watch what you say.
Yeah. That's what we're getting at.
Okay.
Am
I ahead of ourselves here?
You're kind of pulling things together right where we're going, right where we're heading. So I want to read this first line of verses kind of all together there. And then put it all together in a way that makes sense. Although I have them a little bit out of order on my paper here. Luke 2, verse 46, when Jesus was 12 years old, his parents found him in the temple in Jerusalem, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. So there were teachers there in the temple. In John 1, 38, two men began following Jesus. He turned and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" So there we have the Hebrew word rabbi is equated with the Greek word here that's translated teacher. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master." In John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night saying, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." After Jesus began teaching him about being born again by the Spirit, Nicodemus asked, "How can these things be?" And Jesus said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" Then in Matthew 23, Jesus spoke against the scribes and the Pharisees because they were hypocrites. They say things and do not do them. They do all their deeds to be noticed by men. And they love the place of honor at banquets and the best seats in the synagogues, respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called instructors, for one is your instructor, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, but whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. So putting these few verses together where we find that word teacher, we do see that teachers held some kind of official capacity. They were called rabbis, that's the Hebrew word for teacher, and teachers had disciples or followers. We could say teachers have students. They had a greater influence over their disciples, their students. That means that they have a great responsibility, and that's kind of what Frank was starting to lead up to. So a teacher ought to have mastery over the subject he's teaching. Jesus kind of was chiding Nicodemus for being the teacher of Israel and not knowing about being born of the Spirit. But also we see, especially there in Matthew 23, that rabbi or teacher was a term of respect. The scribes and Pharisees loved to be called rabbi. It was an honorable way of being addressed. We're also told that they loved the praise of men. But James's warning here against becoming teachers is not a warning against pride. Rather, it's a warning against judgment. We will receive a stricter judgment. Now moving on to the next line there in Timothy, Paul warned Timothy that there were some who desired to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. That's in 1 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, he said, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." And then I didn't put that on the screen. 2 Peter 2, verse 1, Peter warned that there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. So those are warnings against false teachers. They will indeed receive a stricter judgment. 2 Peter chapter 2 and the book of Jude describe them and their judgment. But James isn't speaking only of false teachers here. He's speaking of all teachers. He says, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. So we would include James himself. It means that all teachers will receive a stricter or literally a greater judgment. So what does he have in mind here? The term judgment means a decree, a determination, or a verdict, whether good or bad. So it's basically a judge's ruling is that judgment. So we understand Paul's statement that we believers must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be a time when God will reward our works for we believers. Christ himself has paid the penalty for our sins. He took that judgment that was against us, the judgment for our sins. And so what remains is the judgment of our works, and that will be a time of reward. So teachers who are faithful, who preach the word in season and out of season, reproving, rebuking, exhorting with great patience and teaching in the presence of Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, these teachers will receive a greater judgment, that is, a greater reward. But the other side of that is those who turn to myths, who teach falsehood, who promise freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption, they also will receive a greater judgment, but in that case it will be a greater condemnation. So that is the stricter judgment. It applies to all teachers. Now James does not say, do not any of you become teachers. He says, not many. So there were to be some, just not everybody, some teachers. Now teachers are part of the leadership that God has gifted to the church. And Paul wrote about that in a few places. First in Ephesians 4, he himself gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. It's that same word teacher there. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. He also wrote in Romans 12 that teaching is a spiritual gift that the Holy Spirit gives for the benefit of the whole body. Romans 12, verses 4 through 8, it says, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, but having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, whether prophecy in agreement with the faith, or service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with generosity, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So teaching is included in that list of those gifts that God has given for his church. Yes?
Could you go over the verse one more time? You said having gifts given, it was something about individually.
Yes, that's in Romans 12, 4 through 8. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, but having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So we have different gifts. The Holy Spirit doesn't give every person the same gift. Some have the gift of teaching, for example. He also lists exhortation, giving with generosity, leading with diligence. Even showing mercy is a gift that the Holy Spirit gives.
Does it go down the gifts, or can I just write that down?
It lists some there. There are other sections that list different gifts. Like 1 Corinthians chapter 12 gives a different list of gifts from the Holy Spirit. Also, we'll look at this too. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, he wrote something kind of similar, but instead he used the word speaking instead of teaching. So in 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, as each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, as one speaking the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one serving, by the strength which God supplies. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and might forever and ever. Amen. So he doesn't give a very lengthy list there in 1 Peter, but we see that same idea there. So God does give the gift of teaching in order to build up his body, the church. It's then not something that should be taken lightly. For those who do desire to become teachers, they need to check their heart, that is, examine their motives first. Do they want to become a teacher so that they have some kind of platform to express their own ideas and opinions? Or do they want honor and praise from men? If that's the case, it would be better not to become a teacher. That was the problem of the scribes and Pharisees. But if God has called a person to become a teacher, they ought to do it. Just be careful about it. Teachers are called to accurately handle the word of truth and to avoid empty and godless chatter. Those who teach need to be careful of the words that they speak. That's part of it. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said, "I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." But that's only one part of it. The other part is those who are teachers, they need to be careful to do the Lord's commandments. They need to live in obedience to the things that they're speaking. In Matthew 5, verse 19, Jesus said, "Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." There are two aspects to that. It's not only what we say, but it's also how we live. One commentary on this verse says, "Not only the Jews of Jesus' day, but also the early church gave great prominence to the office of teacher. The teacher had authority and influence, and many people sought to gain this position. James warns his readers not to fill the role of a teacher unless they are fully qualified. Teaching, then, is a great responsibility with lasting consequences, for on the day of judgment, God will pronounce the verdict." Any other questions or any comments? Yes.
It's basically the same thing as reading the Bible until you're blue in the face. It doesn't matter a hill of beans if you don't apply it to your life.
Yeah. Yeah, that's what James has been speaking about in chapter 2 and the end of chapter 1. Right. To be doers of the word, not only hearers.
Because his word concerns the way you act, think, and speak.
Yes. Okay, we'll move on to verse 2. "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the entire body as well." Yeah, we all stumble in many ways. The other time that James used this word stumble, the other verse was in chapter 2, verse 10. He said, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all." So he's referring to sin. We all sin in many ways, all of us. Teachers especially need to be aware of their own sin and be careful not to change their teaching in order to accommodate their own sins. That's probably an all-too-common practice. Just kind of a dumb example, but the preacher who's overweight will rarely preach against gluttony, for example. Just something, an example of that. But that applies to all teachers. We need to be aware of our sins and not to compromise the message. We don't live up to the standard perfectly, but that doesn't mean the standard's lower just because we don't meet it. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will receive compassion." So don't try to hide your sin or pretend you don't have it, especially a teacher. Any teacher who claims to be without sin is a false teacher, and the truth is not in him. That's what John says in 1 John 1:8. Not just teachers, it's really anyone, but I didn't type this one out. 1 John 1:8. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So be very wary of anyone who claims not to have sin. That was 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Right. No one.
Exactly.
Yeah. So we all stumble in many ways, not only with one thing, not only one sin in your life or in my life, but in many ways. We may become fixated on one particular sin for a time, but be sure that there are more. We all stumble in many ways. So we are to be continually being reformed. Repentance is not just a one-time thing when we're first saved, but repentance is really the pattern of our new life. There's always some sin that we need to confess and forsake. Yes, Frank. Yes. Right. Many.
Yeah, right.
That's a rather long study all in itself. Yeah. Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14 are really the main passages for that.
I'm going to be studying it all night.
Okay.
Right. You Google that, the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, there's nine specific, and they'll give you the scripture, and ask the scripture, they'll tell you where to find it.
Well, I would maybe disagree a little bit. The fruit of the Spirit is different from the gifts.
Absolutely. Well, they list 12 fruits of the Spirit,
yeah.
But as far as the gifts of the Spirit, then involved.
Okay. The fruit of the Spirit is something the Holy Spirit does in everyone.
Right.
The gifts differ person to person. Yeah.
The fruits of the Spirit are Galatians 5:22-23.
Right. Yeah.
But 1 Corinthians chapter 12,
that
to one there's given wisdom, to another healing, to another one this and this and that's what it says.
Right. And even Ephesians 4 kind of brings about the purpose of these gifts. It's till we all come to the unity of the faith, to a mature man.
Right.
It's for the edification of the body. So we're supposed to be building each other up. That's the purpose.
Amen.
Did you have a question? Or?
No, my mind wasn't there. I was just thinking we stumbled to the... That is the reason Jesus had to do what he did, right?
Because of our sin, yeah.
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 We stumbled to that point.
All right. One commentary asked the question, how do we sin? We sin by not doing what we ought to do. We sin by doing what we ought not to do. We sin in our thoughts. We sin in the things that we do, where we go, what we look at, what we listen to, what we read, the way we behave or misbehave, and of course, in the things that we say. Any person who says that he no longer sins is sinning when he says that because he is lying. We can even be guilty of sin when we do not realize that we are. We are all sinners by nature, and we are all sinners in action, often by choice. No person can be truly saved and not be concerned about his sins. They grieve him, they discourage him. He longs for the day when he will no longer be able to sin. And he prays that the Lord will make him hate sin and love righteousness. Hate the things which God hates and love the things which God loves. So that's, I think, a good statement here that it kind of shows how sin encompasses really all of our life. Not just what we say, but even our thoughts.
I'm sorry, what verse is that?
That was just a commentary. So that's not in the Bible. It's not in the scriptures. Okay, I can give you the paper when I'm done.
Perfect.
Okay.
And that's one that got me thinking. Not just you don't have to do it, just thinking, you're like, wow, that's a good one.
How many times have you thought stuff that you would never do, but like they come in your head from there, your friends and stuff like that would happen?
It's really what you do with the thought, not necessarily the right. initial thought, but if you dwell on it and...
Yeah, right, right. Yeah. Like, get out of there, because you'll have a thought coming in, like,
sure.
put that in my head.
Right.
Yeah.
That's when you rebuke those thoughts.
Yeah,
right.
I do.
I'd
be like,
well...
So if anyone does not stumble in what he says, if there's a person who's not stumble in word, he is a perfect man... perfect here meaning mature or complete, and able to bridle the entire body as well. James spoke of bridling the tongue in chapter 1. I think I read this already. If anyone thinks himself to be religious while not bridling his tongue, but deceiving his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. But here, the one who bridles his tongue is able to bridle the rest of his body. The verb to bridle comes from the noun, a bridle, which is the headgear with which a horse is governed and restrained, consisting of a headstall, a bit, and reins with other appendages. As a verb, it means to restrain or govern or control. So the one who can control what he says is mature. He's able to keep the rest of his body in check. Then another point is the one who does not have his tongue under control is not mature. We could say that. And there is sure to be other sins that he has to deal with because of it. Proverbs 10, verse 19 says, "When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who holds back his lips has insight." Someone who says things they ought not to, and it's obvious about it that that person is not mature in the faith. It doesn't mean they're not saved necessarily, but they have some growing up to do. Yes?
Wouldn't that go with what we read in Ephesians chapter 4? Let no corrupt communication
yeah.
proceed out of your mouth, except so it ministers grace to the
hearer. I was trying to save that verse for next week.
Oh.
But, yeah.
Good job, Curtis.
It's all right. We can bring it up now.
I will remember it. Don't worry.
Yeah,
that's it. Me neither. So, yeah. Actually, I might wait for 2 weeks because it has to do with the good and bad use of the tongue, cursing and blessing. So.
They both come out of the tongue.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, all the issues of our heart come out of our mouth. Mm-hmm. From our heart.
That's right.
Even pride.
Psalm 34, verses 12 through 14 says, "Who is the man who delights in life and loves many days that he may see good? Guard your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." So we would pursue peace by restraining our tongue from evil speech, and our lips from speaking deceit. When we watch what we say, that tends to be more peaceable among each other. So, one question then would arise, does James mean that a person who controls what he says does not sin with the rest of his body? Is it really that, what he's saying? If you don't sin with your mouth, then you're perfect. You have no sin anywhere else. No, that's not what he's saying at all. Otherwise, we could just cut our tongue off and we would be free from sin. That's maybe a little extreme, but that's what it would lead to. I mean, if that's all it took.
We sin from thoughts.
Yes, yes.
We sin with our eyes.
So this does indicate, though, that when we struggle with other sins, maybe we ought to first take a look at what we're saying. A sinful speech will almost always lead to other sinful acts. We could take, for example, the two laws that James brought up in chapter 2, where he said, "Do not commit adultery and do not murder." That's in verse 11. Those sins don't happen just all at once, but there's usually some kind of verbal element that takes place beforehand, before either of those. So if people were more restrained in their speech, keeping it in check, then their whole bodies would be better off. Proverbs 21, verse 23 says, "He who keeps or guards his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles." So things generally will go better off with you, for you, that is, if you're careful about what you say. Yes?
Also, if you can do what you just said, our actions should follow along with that, because it
sure
sounds like it's a heart and mind state.
It is. That's where I'm going next. I said that's where I'm going next, the heart and mind. Frank?
Thank God we have the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Because he takes control out of it. When I first came, when I was out there, I had a terrible mouth. And he took that was one of the first things he took away from me, was the language, was my language.
Praise the Lord. Yeah. Yeah.
I have to agree with that, because I was the same way. Every word that came out of my mouth was foul language.
Yeah.
And after he saved me, all that went away. I can't even stand to hear.
Hear language like that,
which is very odd, especially the way I used to speak.
I mean, it was beautiful, because the Holy Spirit's working in our lives, and that's what keeps us not to look at that, not to think about that, not to speak it.
Well, you know what that means, right? That's a change of heart.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
You can say it.
Yeah, absolutely.
Jim?
The same goes for those who have drug addictions or alcohol addictions or anything. You don't have, that's not a prerequisite that you have to quit that before being saved. You be saved, and that will come along naturally.
Right along naturally.
So a lot of people think, "Oh, I can't do that because I still drink, I still do drugs." But no, if you turn yourself over to the Lord, He will help you take care of that.
Well, nobody right can clean up their act, Jim, before they come to Christ.
Well, absolutely.
Right.
That's why we come as we are.
That's right.
And He'll do all the cleanup.
I use that same term tonight for somebody. Come as you are. Physically and spiritually.
Yep.
Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners.
That's right.
He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
John 3:17.
Okay.
Close enough. I'll go with that.
God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Yeah. So yeah, it's, we're all sinners. We can't make our way pure. So we need outside help. We need a Savior from outside of us. In Matthew 15, Jesus said, "The things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man." So the problem is not just with the mouth or with the tongue, but it's really with the heart or the mind. It's internal. It's not a physical part of the body that we can remove or treat in some way. The scribes and the Pharisees were concerned about the outward appearance, and Jesus said to them, "You clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So even if a drug addict or whatever cleans up his outward act, that hasn't changed his heart anyway. It's the heart that God changes, and then that affects what we do, what we say and what we do.
Amen.
So the tongue can be an instrument of sin, but what we actually need is not a changed tongue, but a changed heart. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We need
Holy Spirit.
No. What transforms our minds is God's Word. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals God's Word.
it's both then. It's the Holy Spirit and the Word. He uses the Word to change our mind.
I know where you got that from. It was Romans 12:1-2.
Yeah.
How are you going to prove what's that good and acceptable part of the will of God if you're not in His Word? So it's the Word that changes the way we act, think, and speak.
It is, but if you don't have the Holy Spirit already, then the Word on its own will not do you any good. Yeah. So this may kind of open up a something weird, but that's maybe the problem with trying to impose Christian values or the Ten Commandments or something on an unbelieving society. They don't have the Holy Spirit, and outward obedience to the laws of God aren't really going to do them any good. We need to seek their salvation. So God's work of sanctification in us, it changes our thoughts, it changes our will, our affections, our attitudes, the things that we say, and the ways in which we use our entire bodies. We need God working in us, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Scripture says that our bodies are not our own, but they are for the Lord. We were bought at a price, and so we are to glorify God in our bodies. And then I guess we're ending a little early. In closing, I had Psalm 141, verses 3 and 4, where David has his prayer to the Lord there. He says, "Set a guard, O Yahweh, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds in wickedness with men who are workers of iniquity. And do not let me eat of their delicacies." So we kind of see a lot of that all pulled together. The heart, the mouth, the deeds. Yeah, all of that's all put together in those two verses, in that one prayer.
I'm sorry, what verse?
That was Psalm 141, verses 3 and 4. Right, are we all done? I'm done with my notes.
Good Bible study, thank you.
Yeah. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. I believe you're correct. Anyone who has not asked the Holy Spirit to help them with this book will not understand.
Right.
Exactly. You can't understand God's Word without the Holy Spirit.
I remember once when I was about 17 years old, and I'll never forget, I got into my grandmother's Bible, and I just thought I'd read a little bit of it. You know, I couldn't understand. It was like, I couldn't understand. I didn't have the mindset for it.
Well, that's why Jesus told Nicodemus, "You must be born again."
Yeah.
And he said, "You can't discern this and that. Is it spiritual?"
Yeah.
Well, that's from God's Word, the same way.
Yeah.
And then it goes the other way too. The more you read, the more you feel the Holy Spirit too, because you can have the Holy Spirit get there, but then if you stop reading, you keep thinking like you don't feel when it's there, but it's not the Word. And then run go together.
Right on. I like the way James appear there that didn't seem to be there before.
Yeah. Because you read
it. Yeah.
Uh-huh. You can read it over and over, and the next time you go in, you see it something totally missed. And just
sure. Yeah. Always learning something new. The words on the page don't change, but
it's that living word, right?
Yeah. And God Himself doesn't change, but we're still able to keep getting new things out of it. Yeah.
Yeah, His Word is like an onion, layer after layer after layer.
Yeah.
It reveals itself to your maturity.
Do what?
Okay. All right, well, let's go ahead and pray, and we can be dismissed. We do thank You, Father. We praise You for Your Word. Your Word is truth. Your Word is effective in our lives, and it changes us. We pray that You would keep working in us, helping us, Father, help us to be careful with what we say, and not only the words we say, but the manner in which we speak. Help us to be gentle in our speech, to be speaking the truth in love, showing your love, Father, to those who desperately need it. Father, we pray that you keep working in us, changing our minds, changing our hearts, so that we would be pleasing in your sight. That's our desire, to be well-pleasing to you. We need your help day by day. We need your Holy Spirit, so help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.